Evening, church. Thank you. Now, we're going to be back again in the book of James tonight. So if you've got a Bible or a smartphone or a tablet or whatever you might have, if you've got James on it, you could go to James chapter 1. While you're doing that, the trouble with a good time of praise is that you're left without a voice. That was good. Thank you very much. My other hat, Newton Breda, is worship leader, and you were on my wavelength tonight choosing those songs. They were great. Back in the book of James, chapter 1, and tonight we want to look at the second part of the chapter, which begins in verse 19, and if you have a modern version there, you'll probably see that the heading is listening and doing. Just before we read it, let's just think back again to what James is all about. It's a book written, we believe, by James, the brother of Jesus, the half-brother of Jesus, I should say, leader of the Jerusalem church for a time. And he writes, he says to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, we believe that he is writing to Jewish believers who have fled from Jerusalem because of persecution, and he writes to encourage them to stand firm. He writes to teach them. He writes to rebuke them as well. But he writes with the pastor's heart. He writes with love and concern that these believers should be true disciples of Jesus, that they should progress in their faith. And it's a book that called his readers to holiness. It's a book that calls you and me tonight to holiness. And I don't know what comes to mind when you think of that word holiness, because I know you had some teaching on it recently. I picked that up, and it's a word that, for me anyway, for a long time conjured up something incredibly deep and theological and spiritual. Holiness was something that you studied and you reflected on and you preached about. Holiness for James is something intensely practical. It's nitty-gritty. It's down to earth. Holiness is not some complicated theological ideal. It's about practical, everyday Christian living. It's about the Christian living that you live out in school or college or university or home or in the factory or at the farm or in the office or in the bank or wherever. Holiness is what God wants to see in our lives. It's what James is calling his readers to. That holiness should not be something that we reflect on and marvel at, but it's something that we live out. When we think of the book of James, we think of it very often as a book that talks about faith plus action. For I said this morning that James is not so much concerned with theology and with doctrine. He's not saying that's not important. He's just saying there's got to be a balance. There's got to be action. It's got to be lived out. It's got to be seen. It has to be there. He says faith without action, faith without works, he says, is dead. It's pointless. It's meaningless. We are saved by faith, but that faith must work itself out in our everyday Christian living, not just in our Christian living in church, not just in the face that we put on, we come through the doors and the handshake and everything else, but it's got to be real in our homes. It's got to be real with our families, with our spouses, with our children, with our workmates, with our neighbors. Holiness is something that must be seen. I said this morning as well that I felt that verse 18 in James is pivotal. It's right there in the center of the chapter, and to me, it's pivotal in the chapter. It's what the first chapter builds up to. The reason that we should be able to endure trials and find a joy even in those trials, and why we should be able to come through temptations, is because we have been born again. He tells us that he chose to give us birth through the word of truth. He chose. God chose us. It was his choice. And he chose to give us that new spiritual life through the word of truth. And although James does not expand on that word of truth, we find a very similar parallel passage in Peter, where Peter writes, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God." So that word of truth is the living and enduring word of God. When Paul writes about it, he talks about the power of the gospel to save us. He says that it is the power of God to save us, to Jews and Gentiles, to everyone. The gospel, the word of God, has the power to transform us. God gave us life. He gave us birth through that word of truth. That's awesome. Let's not grow weary of the gospel. Let's find new and innovative and powerful and relevant ways to proclaim it. But the gospel is the power of God to save us. It gives life. We have been born again through the living and the enduring word of God. And in that context, we now read together from verse 19 in James chapter 1 through to the end of the chapter. And James writes, "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. And do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror. And after looking at himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself. His religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." And let's seek God's help as we try to apply this to our lives. God, we thank you again for your day. God, I thank you for just the pleasure of having a day that you have set aside for us, Lord, just to have time, especially time to fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ, time to exalt your name in worship and sing wonderful songs, Lord, songs inspired by your Spirit, which just touch our hearts and help us to express our love and our devotion. And also time, Lord, to come to your word and to listen, Father. And we just pray again that we would be able to heed what we hear tonight from your word, Lord, that as you speak into all of our hearts, that your words might resonate within us, that they might lodge deeply in our minds and our hearts, Lord, and above all, that we might live them and put them into practice. And this we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So, Peter writes to these believers dispersed because of persecution, and having encouraged them to face trials with the joy of God in their hearts, because they know that in spite of the circumstances that they see with their eyes and the pain that they feel in their bodies and in their hearts, yet God is with them and God is for them and God's purpose for them is good, and God is working in them to produce mature complete followers of Jesus. And then he says to them, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. And I think that's important because we should take note of it all, but he says, listen, take note of this. This is important, he says. You've got to grasp this. You've got to go home thinking about this. Take note of this, brothers and sisters. Everyone should be quick to listen. Everyone should be quick to listen. And we ask ourselves, listen to what? You know, listen to each other. Is he saying that we should take time to listen to each other? And of course we should, you know, and sometimes we don't very well, but that's not, I don't believe, what he's saying. Within the space of a few verses here, James alludes to the Word of God five times. I believe this passage from verse 18 focuses on that Word of God which gave us birth, on that living and enduring Word of God which gave us birth. And so when James writes that everyone should be quick to listen, I believe James is saying everyone should be quick to listen to the Word of God. It's the power of God which brings salvation to everyone who believes. It is the power of God that gave me life and which gave you life. But it doesn't stop there. James wants us to know that that Word which gave us life, which gave us birth, must have a central place in our lives. The birth that it gives is just the beginning. He says, that Word which gave you life, now you must be quick, eager, ready to listen to it. I guess in the first century, it's listen as opposed to read it, because of course they couldn't read it. There only were a couple of copies of it, and they weren't going to have those copies. When they heard it, it was being read to them or being preached to them in their local fellowship. So James says everyone should be quick to listen. I guess today, if he was writing, he would say everyone should be quick to read and to listen. Everyone should be quick to listen. That Word which gave us birth must now nourish the life that it produced. It now sustains that life that it produced. I guess all of us here, if we make a profession of faith, and if you've been brought up in a Christian church, you're going to know the importance of the Word of God. We can all say that. You know, we all say that God's Word is important in our lives, and we all know that we should read it, although I guess most of us struggle to do that. But James wants us to know that this is fundamental, that we must be quick to listen, to read, to digest the Word of God. If he stopped here and could recommend to us some system of Bible reading, some system of Bible study, some incredibly useful Bible study notes that would really make it easy for us, then I guess we would really appreciate that. But he didn't. He says you should all be quick to listen, but he doesn't tell us the practicalities. I sometimes wish that he had, but he doesn't. He goes deeper. He goes deeper than that. He goes back further than that. Because the reality is, those of us who have used Bible reading notes and tried Bible reading systems, is that they don't solve the problem. You can read the Bible yourself, and you can read it with the assistance of Bible reading notes, and you can use some tried and tested system of Bible study. But the reality is that even doing that, we can be left cold. There are times even doing that, we don't feel that the Word is real. It's just cold and indifferent to us. We just read it and we go away unmoved and untouched by it. James wants to tell us that in order for us to be able to assimilate the Word of God, for that word of God which gave us life, and for that word of God to nourish and sustain that life, there are certain conditions which are necessary within us. Nothing to do with Bible reading notes or Bible reading systems, but something within us. There are conditions that must be present for that word to really move us, to really change us and sustain us. And that, I think, is what James does here in these verses when he says everyone should be quick to listen. I said this morning that when we meet trials, that the ultimate blessing that they can bring is not automatic. We must meet them with the right attitude. And the same is true of God's word. You can read it and study it all your life and remain a spiritual infant. I'm sure some of you know of Amy Grant, Christian singer, American Christian singer. Not as big over here now as she used to be, but years ago, I came across a song by Amy Grant called Fat Little Baby. Does that mean anything to you? No, it doesn't. I wish I hadn't mentioned it now. Fat Little Baby. It's a great song. So if you're kind of computer literate, you go home, you go to YouTube, and you go to Amy Grant, Fat Little Baby, and it's a wonderful song. And it's humorous, but it touches a nerve. Because what she's singing about is what she calls fat little babies. Spiritual little babies in Christ. These are believers who may be believers for years and years and years, and who may even hold offices in churches, who may be highly regarded, but who in God's eyes are fat, 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 fat little babies because they feed themselves on the Word of God. They digest it. They know it all, but it's not changing them. They're remaining infants. And just like you take a baby and you feed that baby and you give it more and more milk and more baby food and you just keep feeding it, but that little baby never gets up and exercises and walks and puts into practice and gets in sport. It just feeds. All it ever does is just feed. It becomes a fat, fat little baby. And our churches, and I'm not pointing the finger at anybody because I'm there, are full of people who probably are fat little babies, who are nourished every week with the faithful preaching of the Word of God, and it's not transforming them. They're not growing up into spiritual adults. They're remaining spiritual infants. James' concern is that that doesn't happen. And so he sets out a series of conditions. This is what you must do, brothers and sisters, he says, if you want the Word of God to be assimilated by you spiritually, so that you grow in truth, so that you grow in Christ-likeness. What are the conditions which are necessary? He says, first of all, my dear brothers and sisters, take notice of this. Everyone should be quick to listen. And then he says, slow to speak. Slow to speak and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Quick to listen to God, slow to speak. Careful about what we say. And if you're familiar with the book of James, you know that James has a lot to say about Christians and what we say and how we talk. Slow to speak. What he's saying is this. He's saying that our spiritual life, our spiritual relationship with God, is not something that can be compartmentalized. It's not something that we can consider separate from our relationship with one another in church here. That we have this vertical relationship with God, but we also have this horizontal relationship with one another in our respective church fellowships. James says you must maintain a right relationship with your fellow believers if you're going to receive the Word of God. Quick to listen to God, slow to speak, slow to become angry. I suspect that James, as leader of the Jerusalem church, knew all about how words could destroy the fellowship, knew all about how unguarded words spoken in anger could destroy Christian lives and could stunt Christian growth. Slow to speak, slow to become angry. You know, there is an anger which is a righteous anger. And the Bible speaks of a righteous anger. And sometimes when we are angry, we like to try to convince ourselves that the anger that we feel is a righteous anger. That if we feel angry specifically about another believer or something they've said or something that they've done, that we are justified in our anger. I think that's dangerous, you know, because if we really sit down and prayerfully analyze why we are angry with a church or with a fellow believer, it often comes down to our own pride, to our impatience, to our intolerance, whatever. It is seldom pure. It is usually destructive, I think. Perhaps often destructive, certainly I think it is usually destructive. James says, listen, brothers and sisters, if you want to assimilate the Word of God, if you want to sit down and read it and be touched and moved by it and transformed by it, then watch your relationship with your fellow believers. Be slow to speak. When something irritates you about church on a Sunday morning or Sunday evening, be slow to speak. Be careful what you say. Don't antagonize. Don't be quick to criticize. Don't become angry. Because human anger, he says, does not produce the righteousness that God desires. If you are angry, if you're angry with a fellow believer, folks, you cannot fellowship with God. If there is anger in your heart, you shut yourself out from God. James says, don't let human anger keep you in spiritual infancy. Human anger, people who love to speak, love to criticize, love to condemn, love to put down, cannot produce the righteousness, he says, that God desires. First and foremost, if we want to receive God's word, we must be peace-loving people. Righteousness. If we are to assimilate the word of God, if it is to transform us, James says, listen, get rid of all that moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. I sometimes wonder how the world that James lived in could be as filthy and contaminated and wicked as the world we live in today, and yet it sounds like it. He appeals to these believers living in the Roman world, listen, get rid of all that moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. Put those things away. It means that we must be morally good. It means that the standards by which we are going to live by are not the standards that we have necessarily received from our families, from our parents, or from our neighbors, from our peers, but from God's word. Get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. The verb that he uses to get rid of was often used to express taking off a dirty set of clothes. Therefore, he says, take off that moral filth that clings to you like a suit of clothes. Just take it off. You need to get in the shower. You need to cleanse yourself. Because if you're coming into the presence of God and reading his word and saying, God, help me to understand this, help me to apply it, and we are not clean, then we cannot progress. We cannot grow. James says, if we are to assimilate the word of God and allow it to transform us, then first of all, let's be slow to speak, let's be slow to become angry, and let's take away that moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. And that is a constant battle. You know it is. And there's no point in my life on earth or in your point in life on earth where you'll be able to sit back or lie back and say, I'm there. I've put away that moral filth. I've removed all that evil that is so prevalent in this world. You will not be like that until you're in glory. But James calls upon us to be engaged in spiritual warfare, to be engaged in daily warfare, seeking to be people who are righteous. Slow to speak, slow to become angry, morally good, and humble. He says, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Humility is not an attitude which puts ourselves down or despises ourselves. It's an attitude of heart which considers other people better than ourselves. It's an attitude of heart which recognizes the power and the greatness of God and our own weakness. It's an attitude of gentleness. We are to receive the word of God with gentleness, with humility. Humility before God, with humility between ourselves as brothers and sisters in Christ. It recognizes our need. It recognizes God's greatness. I think of it as that attitude of Samuel when he heard God speaking to him in the temple and said, "Speak, Lord, because your servant is listening." We are servants. But I love that expression, you know, where he says, and humbly accept the word planted in you. What's that about? Humbly accept the word planted in you. The word of God teaches us that in the new covenant, those of us who are God's people have the word of God planted in us. The law of God is within us. Jeremiah had this vision where he could say that God was going to put a new nature within us, that he was going to write his law on our hearts. Did I say Jeremiah or Isaiah? I should have said Jeremiah anyway, but it was Jeremiah. He says, God will write his law on our hearts. I will put a new nature within you, and I will write my law on your hearts. And that's something wonderful. When I became a believer, when God gave me life, when I was born again, God planted his truth, his word, in my heart. James said, the word of God is planted in you. So God's truth is within me, and God's truth is also here in this book. And the two relate together. And I believe that at times, you know, when we're sitting and we're reading, and suddenly it's like a light comes on and we see truth and we hear God's voice. To me, that is when that which is within us and that which is outside of us resonate together. They suddenly link together and we see the truth. There's both. The word of God is within us, but it's activated by the word of God which is outside of us. Humbly accept the word which is already, James says, planted in you, which can save you. Which can save you? You're not already saved? We humbly accept that word planted in us, which can save us. And we're reminded again that salvation is not something which is static. It's not just something we received. I am saved. I am saved from the consequences of sin. People often say, "Are you saved, brother?" And you say, "Yes." But in truth, you could answer, "Well, actually, I'm being saved." Because God's word also says that we were saved in an experience in the past, but that we are being saved right now. There is salvation which is present. Paul writes that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. This has got to be a present experience for us, to us who are being saved. And salvation is also future, because Peter can talk about an inheritance which is kept in heaven for us until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. There is salvation which is past. I am saved. You are saved. There is a salvation which is present. God is saving you right now from the power of sin. But the salvation which is future is when we are saved from the very presence of sin. God's word is dynamic. It's not static. It's living. It's changing. Our Christian experience should be the same. I think it's sad, and I put up my hand and say, listen, I'm guilty of this, you know, but if you ask me right now to give my testimony, I could do it happily. I could tell you how I came to Christ. I'm not going to, but I could. I wouldn't hesitate to be able to do that. And probably you're the same. If I brought you up to the front, and you might be hesitant, but if I said, look, tell us how you became a believer, you could do that. You have been saved. But if I said to you, tell me how God is saving you this week. Tell me how God has saved you this week. Tell me how God has saved you in the past year. Could you do that? Because each day each week should present us with some new experience of God so that we know God is at work in us. God is saving us. We are to humbly receive that word of truth and allow it to guide us, to direct us, to mold us, to empower us. But we're coming to the most important section now. We've got to be obedient. We've got to be obedient. James says, listen, pay attention to this. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Do not merely listen to the word. It's possible to deceive ourselves. There's a warning here that reading and studying God's word is not enough. That it's got to be put into practice. We've got to be doers of that word, because God's word is not simply meant to educate us, it's meant to transform us. It's not just there to inform our minds, it's there to transform our lives. James says, listen, if you think that sitting down regularly with the word of God and reading it, perhaps even learning it, perhaps even memorizing it, perhaps even teaching it, if you think that is enough, he says, you are wrong. You are deceiving yourselves. You've got to do what it says. Jesus calls us as his disciples to a radical obedience. Not to Bible study classes, but to a radical obedience. We've got to do what the word says. It has power to save us. It has power to save us. But we've got to do it. And those of you who read it, and some of you who teach it, perhaps to your children or in Sunday school or Bible class, who teach it sometimes from the pulpit, what an enormous responsibility there is in us not to deceive ourselves into thinking that that's enough. It's not enough. James says, listen, do what it says. Our listening must be accompanied by obedience, by a life that is being transformed by that word of truth. He uses a proverb to make the point. He says this, that anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says, it's like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. I don't know what you think or what you feel when you look in a mirror in the morning. Does it fill you with joy or grief? Invariably, you see something that shouldn't be there, a lump, a blemish, spot, a wrinkle. Less hair where it should be, more where it shouldn't be. It's easy to get discouraged and depressed, even tempting perhaps not to look at all, but we know the importance of looking. We know the importance of looking. When I packed in my proper job a couple of years ago, started doing a bit of painting and decorating, and I would work normally 9 to 3 in the afternoons, and then I would treat myself to a coffee. Go down to a coffee shop somewhere, get myself a paper and sit and read it. It's a real indulgence. That's retirement. But it was lovely. Because I've been in working clothes, I would always take a decent set of jeans and a t-shirt with me and head off down to Forestside very often, Newton Breda, for a cup of coffee, Marxies. That was great. And one particular day, I'd been doing some preparation work. I'd been doing a lot of rubbing down, really dirty work. And then doing some rolling, initial coat, really watery paint. Looking forward all morning to my afternoon coffee with the newspaper, and set off, got changed, set off, and went down and got my coffee and read the paper and met a few people that I knew, invariably I did, and went home. And happened to look in the mirror. And I've been working hard, I've been sweating, my hands have been dirty. I wipe my face, dirty streaks on my face, spots of paint here, there, and everywhere. And I thought to myself, you know what, I have been down in Forestside, and I bought a coffee. And I have met people from Newton Beta Baptist Church who have spoken to me and looked at me, and none of them said a word. You know, they're gracious people in Newton Beta. None of them said a word, but they knew I was filthy. I didn't. I was blissfully ignorant of what I looked like. But the people who were looking at me knew rightly. And there's spiritual truth there, you know, because if you do not look into the Word of God, it's a mirror. If you do not look into that Word of God, then you do not see what you are like in God's eyes. And you go about your daily life, and you can be blissfully unaware that you are not Christ-like, that you have a short temper, that you're unhelpful, that you're critical. Your brothers and sisters in Christ will see it. Your neighbors will see it. Your workmates will see it. But if you're not looking into that mirror, you don't see it. James says, listen, you've got to look into that mirror of the Word of God. You pick it up and you read it and you gaze into it. You know, ladies, whenever they're doing their stuff, they gaze into it, don't they? As you drive to work from Carriduff to Cumber every morning, and you're sitting at the traffic lights and you gaze in your rearview mirror, and there they are with the courtesy mirror down, doing their makeup, fixing their eyelashes, gazing into it so intently, suddenly realizing the lights have changed, and on they go to the next set of lights, and then out it comes again. Gazing into it so intently, fixing every little lash. James is saying, listen, this is the Word of God. You've got to gaze into it. You've got to gaze into it, and you've got to see what God is saying to you. And then you've got to go out, and you've got to practice it. You know the fairy tale, Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs, or the more recent Snow White and the Huntsman, and the evil queen, mirror, mirror on the wall, who is the fairest of us all? What about this one? Here's what you pray when you read the mirror, which is the Word of God. Mirror, mirror on the wall, do you see Christ in me at all? Mirror, mirror on the wall, do you see Christ in me at all? What about every time that you sit down with the Word of God and you read it? Speaking to that Word of God and saying, do you see Christ in me? What do I have to do, Lord? What do you want me to do today? What do you want me to say today? What do you want me to think today? Psalmist said, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. How I love your law. I meditate all day long. You know, you may say to James, if you met him on the way home this evening, and you saw James, and you said to James, James, I want to tell you, I love your book. I think it's great. I want you to know, James, that I sat down today and I read your word. I read the Word of God and I reflected on it, James, and I understood it. It came to life for me. I actually saw what it really meant and really blessed my heart, James. And I decided that it was so important that I would memorize it, and I memorized it, James. I sat down and I read those verses until I knew them and I could say them. It was such a blessing for me. You know what James would say to you? That's wonderful, brother or sister. Well done. But are you now doing what it said? Are you now putting it into practice? Are you actually obeying it? Are you going to let it transform the way that you think? Are you going to let it transform the way that you talk? The way that you act? Are you going to let it transform your life and your relationships? Mirror, mirror on the wall, do you see Christ in me at all? Just in conclusion, the gospel is the power of God to save us. It has saved us. It has given you new birth. It has given you new life. Question number one, James wants to say, is have you believed it? You believe and you are saved. But that's the start. That is the start of your spiritual life. That's the start of a journey towards Christian maturity. And for James, the all-important question that comes next is, are you living it? Are you doing it? Seeking every day to find some new way of applying the truth of the Word of God. And it might be something small. Just saying, Lord, I've read your Word. Now, grant to me an opportunity today, O God, to apply that in my relationships with the people around me, to apply that in my workplace, to apply that in my home, to apply it with my wife or my husband or my children, to live it in front of my workmates, to live it in front of my neighbors. Are you living it? Let's pray together. Father, times your word is hard because it reminds us that it is not enough just to wear a badge which says I'm a Christian. It's not enough just to be a member of a church. It's not enough just to have been baptized. It's not enough just to do the right things, to pray the right prayers, to give to your work. Lord, you want us to live in a way in which we are holy. You want us to apply your word practically in every situation we come across. And we ask our God that by your Spirit you'd help us to do that, to look into your word, to analyze our lives, to let it speak into the very darkest, most secret, intimate parts of our lives, and to really live it out in such a way that we honor you and give glory to you. And again, we always pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.